The scripture this morning is in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. Those who are able, please stand for the reading of the gospel. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountains, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The word of God for the people of God.
Well, let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, when early readers of this text, when they hear that Jesus has gone up a mountain to share with the people a word from God, well, they would immediately think of another important figure who went up a mountain to share an important word with the people from God. That would be Moses. And Moses came down the mountain and he delivered to the people the Ten Commandments, 10 rules, 10 laws for living. No other gods, no idols, no taking the Lord's name in vain, no working on the Sabbath, keep it holy, honor your father and mother, no murder, no adultery, no stealing, no lying, no coveting what your neighbor has. It's a list of do's and don'ts. Or as King James would put it, thou shalt and thou shalt not. In our text today, Jesus has also gone up a mountain and is now delivering a list to the people. So it's easy to understand why preachers and teachers have forever been teaching that Jesus' list is a list of laws too. Jesus says be merciful, so y'all, we need to be a little more merciful up in here, okay? I confess to you that I have taught the Beatitudes in this way. But this former English teacher was humbled because I learned that Jesus' list has two grammatical points that I missed that change everything about how we read this text. Are you ready? Here's the first. Jesus is not speaking, in the imperative mood. He is not giving a list of laws or commands. Rather, he is speaking in the indicative mood, meaning he is just describing what is, not prescribing what should be, what we should be doing, what we need to do to get our reward, which leads to the second grammatical point. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom, present tense, right here, right now. Not they will experience the kingdom someday, not the kingdom will be theirs after they die, in the life hereafter. No, the kingdom is theirs now. They live in God's kingdom now. So when you take these two grammatical points and you put them together, it becomes clear that Jesus is not telling people what to do now so that they can get into heaven later. He is not shaking his finger and saying, "You better do these things or else." Now, what he is saying is, this is how a mature human person experiences the world. This is how a mature human person experiences the world. This is the way things are for those who follow me. This is what is true for those who have experienced spiritual growth. This list describes how Jesus' disciples see and live in the world. This is their reality. And it is way, way different than the dominant way of seeing and being in the world. Here is the 30-second summary of the dominant way of thinking in the time of Jesus. I've heard it put this way. There is this ranking system. Those who are on the top or near the top are winning, and everyone wants to win. Everybody wants to be winners, and your worthiness is dependent. It's dependent on if you are winning above others. So it's like this game you're playing all the time to be good enough and better than, and proving yourself over and over and comparing yourself to others and climbing the ladder up and up and up. And you spend all your time earning and achieving and competing. And it is exhausting, really, trying to be good enough and worthy enough all the time. So exhausting. And you're just stuck in the same pattern because the world is stuck in the same pattern. This ranking system is the game. Until Christ comes and says, and this is my paraphrase, homie, don't play that game. In fact, there is no game. There is no game. You are all worthy. You are all enough. Yes, Christ flat out refuses to play the game. He invites all the losers to be his disciples and follow him. And he says to them, you get it. You are blessed because you aren't in the game anymore. You are following the way of Christ instead. So he goes on to describe what a person is like who doesn't play the game. This person isn't living in the game anymore. They are living in Christ instead. And because they are living in Christ, well, this is their lifestyle. This is their way of being in the world. And I want to draw out three overarching attitudes in the Beatitudes. You see what I did there? The attitudes and Beatitudes. Three attitudes that a mature human being has in life. And the first attitude is, I am empty and ready to be filled. Studies show a cluttered house is a cluttered mind, is a cluttered spirit. Not much room for anything to enter into your life. Not much room for grace to enter in. Don't need it anyway. I got all this other stuff to fill me up. I read a study just this week. The title of the article was, Today's Families Are Prisoners of Their Own Clutter. It's a few years old, but this article is making its way around social media again, I suppose because it still strikes a chord with us. Researchers spent 4 years with 32 middle-class families from different backgrounds, just observing them, interviewing them, looking for insight into their lifestyle. And what they found was, well, today's families are prisoners of their own clutter. Most cannot get both cars in the garage because of stuff piled up there. Kids have so many toys, many that they rarely play with. Families eat quick, frozen, convenience-type foods to try and save time. It was common for the researchers to hear sentiments like this one, shared by a mom in the study. When she showed the researchers her family's backyard, she said, "Here's the backyard. We don't have time to go there." Most of the families had spent all this money on creating beautiful patios and backyards where they thought they would spend good quality time together, but a majority never or very rarely go there for much time at all. The study observed that parents were working at home a lot, and any leisure time that they had was in front of the TV or on the computer, and this is interesting, the stress level in most moms especially was high and correlated with the amount of clutter in the home. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is saying what is. Those who have space in their lives, who are open and receptive, will be filled with the kingdom, will be filled with peace and joy. There's a wonderful Zen story that provides such a helpful image for this idea. Young seeker who wants to become the student of a certain master is invited to an interview at the master's house. And so the student starts talking. about his spiritual experiences, and he rambles on and on and on about his past teachers and his insights and skills and his philosophies, and the master just listens silently, and then he begins to pour the student a cup of tea. He pours and he pours, and when the cup is overflowing, he keeps right on pouring, and the student keeps talking. The master keeps pouring, and that the tea is just overflowing everywhere until finally the student notices what's going on, and he interrupts his monologue, and he says, "Stop pouring, the cup is full." And the teacher says, "Yes, and so are you. How can I possibly teach you?" As long as we are full of ourselves, we can only go so far in our spiritual growth. A mature person is poor in spirit. They have the attitude, "I am empty and ready to be filled." And there is no greater emptiness we experience than the death of someone we have loved with our whole hearts. Which leads to the second attitude that the Beatitudes describe. I am willing to love and to be loved. I am willing to love and to be loved. There is a beautiful book called Grace and Grit by Ken Wilber. It tells the story of his journey with his wife, Treya, through her cancer, through treatment, and then finally her death. Ken writes this: "Real love hurts. Real love makes you totally vulnerable and open. Real love will take you far beyond yourself, and therefore, real love will devastate you." To be willing to love is to be willing to let your heart be broken, to be willing to be devastated someday. Those who are spiritually mature love with everything they've got, with their whole hearts. They let people into their deepest self, knowing that someday those whom they love and couldn't imagine living without will be gone, and they will be empty beyond anything they ever imagined. And Jesus describes them as blessed. Blessed are those who mourn, Jesus says. Jesus is describing what is. Those who mourn have loved deeply. They have chosen to love someone other than themselves. And that kind of love that takes you beyond yourself and your own self-interest, well, that love is holy. Those who choose to love like that, well, they participate in this divine flow of love into the world, and for that they are blessed. And love will come back to them. They will be comforted. You know, sometimes it happens that you're in the midst of writing a sermon and something happens in your life that the text just speaks into so directly. And that was the case this week when we learned of the sudden death of Adam's brother, my brother-in-law, Ryan. I asked Adam if I could share some with you, and he agreed. It was so shocking to receive the news. And it wasn't the first time I had been present to the receiving of terrible news. As a chaplain at Children's Hospital, I was sometimes there with the doctor to deliver the worst news imaginable to a parent. And to be in that room as the loss is realized, as I was again this week, when that total emptiness and vulnerability is so deeply felt and there are no words, you feel the emptiness and the air is just sucked right out of the room. But then you feel something else come into the room. Call it spirit, call it energy, call it love. You can feel it come in and just fill the space and hold you. And sometimes people ask me how I know there is a God. And it sort of surprises them, my answer, I think, because I tell them about these moments of deep pain that I've experienced and how it is beyond understanding. But in the midst of the deepest heartbreak, there is a deep sense of this presence that you can feel as close to you as you're breathing. And it is so, so comforting. You know deep down that you are being held, that we are all being held, and that it's going to be okay. And then your community starts to come to you. That's what we've experienced this week. Emails expressing love and prayers, text messages, phone calls, and you know, we're usually on the giving end of these expressions of concern and love, and so it feels a bit strange to us to be receiving. It's hard to receive, really. But Adam and I turned to each other the other day and said, you know, all these people reaching out to us, their words and cards and messages are so comforting. Thank God for our faith communities. They're going to help us to get through this. It's going to be okay. And that was embodied for me this week in Kathy Sweeney. She came by the church to drop something off. And she tracked me down at VBS. I mean, she walked the length of the building and found me. And she just wanted to give me a hug. I mean, she didn't say much. She just said, we love you, and I want to give you a hug. And then she said, here's another hug for Adam. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Jesus is saying what is. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. Those who are merciful will receive mercy. Do you see the flow there? There's a flow. And those who are mature experience this flow between giving and receiving, between how we give and what we receive, which leads to the third attitude. The third attitude is, I am willing to be of service for God's purposes. Or to put it another way, I am willing to participate in this divine flow, to let the love of God flow through me to bless others. It's this deep connection with the divine so that my will aligns with God's will. This connection with God is what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Righteousness, in Jesus' time, it didn't mean what we would think it to mean today. You know, we typically think of righteousness as having good values, right? Good morals and virtues. But to be in the righteousness of God means to be directly connected with God. Or as some spiritual teachers I've read put it, righteousness means to be anchored within God's own aliveness. I love that. Anchored in God's aliveness. So the hunger that rises in us, it's God's hunger. It's God's yearning in us. Those who are spiritually mature are so connected with God that their yearnings are God's yearnings. They share in the yearning for what God wants in the world. So the most alive you can ever feel is when you let yourself feel that hunger within. That feeling is nothing less than God's aliveness in us. Spiritually mature people trust their hunger and notice. They notice it. And that's called compassion. It's God in you giving you a yearning to help someone in need or to right a wrong or to offer forgiveness. It's God saying, hey, wake up and do something about this. Someone is hurting. You can do something. Help this to be better. You are my choice to make this person feel better or to end this injustice. So let's get going. And when you act on that yearning, well, what happens is you give something of yourself, but then what you get in return is so, so good. You end up being filled with goodness. That's what happened to Joe DeMarco. I want you to see his story. He had a passion for flying, and he bought his first plane in 2004, and one day, a friend who's a dentist gave him the idea to transport patients who needed medical care, and so he did. They took a two-year-old, this was their first flight, they took a two-year-old boy with cancer from New Jersey to New York to receive an emergency operation, and the mother was crying and hugging them and thanking them, and then Joe says this, it hit me right then. I knew this was my calling. There's that yearning. There's that aliveness. His friend described their first flight this way. He said, after we went on that first flight, he fell in love. He became so emotional seeing how we helped these people and so energized, it completely changed his life. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Jesus is saying what is. So let's watch his story.
Today we are getting a little child home, a one-year-old girl that has some serious medical conditions from Cincinnati Children's to Albany, New York today. My life used to be I was all about building things. I was a mason contractor. I started flying when I was 18 years old. Before I started flying patients, I was always looking for a reason to go somewhere.
Oh, yes.
There's no better purpose to get in your plane and take someone to a place where they can get better. We fly over 500 flights a year, and I'm usually doing over a flight a day, and it's just really special to be a part of someone's fight to survive. We make it so simple for them. We walk out of the airport, within 5 to 10 minutes, we're in the air. Typically, our flight could be completed before someone could even like get through security, if they were well enough to go on a commercial flight, board a plane and deboard, and that time that it takes to do that, we could have them, you know, where they need their care. If we don't take them, they're not getting the organs. They're not getting their heart. They're not getting their lungs. They don't let the patient drive. They don't let the patient take any kind of public transportation. I mean, there's other airlift services that'll take people, but they're going to charge you $15,000. They're going to charge you $20,000. With us, we don't accept any money. We're taking them wherever they need to go. We'll take them for their transplant. We'll take them for their pre-op visits. We'll take them for their post-op visits. We'll get them in the middle of the night, and it's all done with volunteers, and it's all free. We fly so many people with cancer that are told nothing could be done for them, so we are there giving them hope. It was the end of a busy week. It was like my 18th flight. It was a Friday. I was so excited to bring Lucas home. He had liver cancer, and they thought they got everything out. He's not even going to need chemo. When I got to Boston and his mom, Missy, we made eye contact. Immediately, she broke down. I didn't get the text from her husband saying that they did scans and there's not much they can do. He's got 2 months to live. I just remember breaking down, you know, and I talked to my wife. She says, what are you getting upset about? I said, get your act together. You have to fly the plane. I said, well, I plan on the end of my week bringing a healthy kid home. And, you know, that was a hard one. Yeah, that was a tough one. It's sad when someone passes, but there's so many more happy stories. I always say I have a lot of co-pilots in the plane. I call them my angel co-pilots. I can go on and on about things that have happened you can't explain. Flights we've done where we shouldn't have been able to done, and I shouldn't have been able to do it, and weather shouldn't have been right, and things work out. So it made me a believer.
It made me a believer. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. I pray that the attitudes Jesus describes in the Beatitudes of the spiritually mature person would be ours. That through the grace of Jesus Christ, we would come to live with a posture of emptiness and readiness to be filled. That we would be willing to love with our whole heart, to be heartbroken, and then to be loved and comforted. That we would participate in this divine flow by letting go of our agenda and letting our hunger, our yearning be our guide, so that we would know what it truly means to be blessed. So may it ever be. Amen. I'd like to invite our ushers to come forward at this time. We are so grateful for all that God has given to us, and so we give back a portion now so God can use this church to help with that divine flow of love into the world.